We have two scriptures this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Very simple message this morning, but I believe that it'll speak directly to where many of you are as you're seeking the Lord and pressing in to draw closer to Him. Galatians 5 and Genesis 25. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to talk to you this morning about frustrated seekers of God. Frustrated seekers of God. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 and 17, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Just notice the wording for a moment. There is a lust that is spoken of here. We use lust in one way. But there's a lust that God speaks of here that is a holy lust. The Holy Spirit lusts against the flesh. We use the word lust that you lust for something. How does the Holy Spirit lust against the flesh? Well, He is lusting for all of you. He desires. Lust is desire. And there is a holy lust. It is the lust that God has for you. A desire, a holy desire for all of you. And a desire that we should have for the things of God. Likewise, the flesh lusts after you. And so there's this war that is taking place between the flesh and the Spirit. We will come to our other scripture in a moment, but I want to camp for a moment on this. I want to talk to you this morning about frustration. How many of you know that you can be anointed and be frustrated? You can be one of those that we have been talking about. You've been participating now for weeks in this prayer. Lord, I want more of you. I want the fire of God. I'm seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you go to pray. And this morning, if you were to have the opportunity to truly unburden your heart, many of you might say, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? I sincerely believe the message that we're hearing, and I want everything that God has for me. Why am I struggling so much? Why is there this war? Why is it that I go to prayer and there is instantly something else that grabs my attention and drags me away from the place of prayer? How is it that I desire to have a holy walk before the Lord and then my flesh just draws me off into things that are patterns of the past? How is it that I can consecrate myself to the Lord at 9 a.m. and by noon I have blown my testimony? How is it that I want to go into a deeper place with the Lord and yet I find myself, I want to go there and yet I find myself kicking and screaming not to go there? Isn't it an amazing thing that we can say, God, draw me in. I want to go deeper. I want to go all the way with you. And yet, with all of our actions and our thoughts, we're kicking against it. We're struggling against it. And we're saying, I won't go. I won't go. You can be anointed. You can be a servant of the Lord. You can be born again and still be very frustrated because there is a struggle going on the inside. You say, if everything is okay in me, and we're going to hear this in a moment, if I'm well, what is this struggle on the inside of me? If things are right with me and I am walking with the Lord, I have confessed my sin, why then this dual personality? I'm schizophrenic spiritually. I need some kind of medical help, Lord, because I'm just bouncing all over the place in my walk with the Lord. There's a struggle on the inside. I find that I'm so frustrated because I'm seeking. And yet I have these three areas of my life. There are three areas of life, actually four, that so much causes frustration in the life of a believer who seeks after God. And we don't want to talk about these things. Number one is unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. And sometimes you don't want to say, well, I just have trouble because I've prayed and prayed and I don't get any answers. And if you say anything, somebody's going to say, well, you just haven't pressed in long enough, or some pat answer. It is part of the walk of the believer, because everything has not yet been put under Christ's feet, as we read the Apostle Paul. There is a struggle, there's a war that is taking place. Sometimes we battle for long periods of time in the prayer closet. Sometimes we pray and our faith isn't where it should be. Sometimes we pray and we pray half-heartedly. Sometimes we pray and we're not even praying according to the will of the Father. Sometimes we are praying according to the will of the Father, but it's not the perfect timing of the Father, and the Lord is not going to move until the fullness of time. This is a phrase that is used more than once in the Bible, but in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. There is a strategic time that the Lord operates. There's a strategic time that He moves on behalf of His children. There is a pressing in. There is a, as Israel mentioned that I've said so many times, there is a history that you develop with the Lord, and you will be, there will be some prayers when you go home to be with the Lord. You may be still praying for something that won't be answered until after you've gone home to be with the Lord, and someone else on earth sees the answer or is the recipient of that answer. And all those years you were crying out, Lord, why haven't you answered me yet? Why haven't you answered me yet? Other times you will have a prayer that is answered almost immediately, supernaturally, in such a way that it builds an anchor in your life that you say, I know God answered that. I know that was a miracle. And you remember those things as you build a history with the Lord. But it's one of the things that frustrates the believer who wants to truly go in deeper with the Lord, is that when you set your heart to go all of the way, it seems like so many times there are things that don't happen when you think they should. And so you become frustrated. We're not to become frustrated. We're to grow in our confidence in the Lord and our trust in the Lord. Sometimes when you have lived for many years serving the Lord and you have sown seeds, you have worked in some area of the kingdom of God, and yet you've seen no fruit. You say, I don't see any fruit from that. I know the Lord called me to do that. I know He sent me to do that. I know that He put me in that particular place, and yet it's like I spun my wheels for years and I don't see the fruit that I think I should see. This is a frustration for many, many believers. And the third is a lack of encounter. A lack of encounter. And what do I mean by that? This is much of what we're talking about these weeks. Is I want to go so far with the Lord that I have encounters with the Lord. Now, how many of you know we don't walk by feelings or by experiences? We walk by faith. Am I right? Yeah. We walk by faith. But does that mean that we are to never have real encounters with the Lord? No. Quite the contrary. We find that men and women of God throughout the Word of God and throughout history tell of their encounters with the Lord, their interactions with God, their experiences with the Lord. In the place of prayer, I've talked recently about the secret place. And so we're pressing in and we're saying, God, I want to know you more. And we're wanting an encounter with God. And we have to be careful because we want to seek God and whatever He has. And we don't want to be disappointed because we're just looking for an experience. We have to walk by faith. Nevertheless, we keep pressing in because just as Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. So there are times that we're crying out, God, I need more. I need to see you. I need to hear your voice more clearly. I need an encounter with you. And then some of you this morning, as I talk about frustration, the fourth area is dealing with areas of sin that seem to be entrenched and that we don't have victory over. The Bible calls these besetting sins. Something that we know we're forgiven and we're walking with the Lord, but we think we're free of this thing, and only to find that the enemy comes back with a vengeance and temptation overtakes us and we fall into that same area of sin again, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I guarantee you there are people in this room right here that one part of you, you're torn down the middle because one part of you, you're hearing the messages, you're saying, I want to go further with the Lord. But the other side of you is saying, you can't do that because you keep falling into sin. You can't go further with the Lord because you're not worthy. And so there's condemnation that the enemy puts upon you. And beloved, all I'm going to say concerning that this morning is that David, King David, is a picture in the Word of God for us, given to us of just such a man who was overcome by areas of sin, and yet he had encounters with God because he had the audacity and the faith to believe in the mercy of God. How many of you know that God's mercy resets for you every morning?
Amen.
His mercy is new every morning. And if you believe that, you can get up knowing that yesterday is forgotten and that you have all of that covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have a new day before you to seek after the Lord. And the enemy can't hold you by the things that happened in your life yesterday if you walk in faith. David struggled with some large, big areas of sin that caused some areas of destruction in his life. Nevertheless, what was he called? A man after God's own heart, because he sought God and he would not give up going into the secret place. He said, I would rather dwell in the house of the Lord than dwell in the house of the Lord than anywhere else. I'd rather be a bird in a corner of the tabernacle than to be outside of the gates of the Lord. Anything to be close to the presence of the Lord. And so we have these areas of frustration that we need to face. We need to face. We need to be determined. We need to be determined. This is what we have to, one thing that we have to do. We have to be determined that we have settled in our hearts that this is the Word of God. First of all, we've settled that this is the Word of God. Second, that the Word of God expresses the unimaginable love of God for us. That we are accepted by Him. Struggles and sins, all of that, none of those things keep us from being accepted by the Lord if we come to Him in faith and repentance. We come to the Lord and He receives us as His sons and His daughters. And so we continue to keep coming back and coming back, pressing in and seeking the Lord. We don't give up. We have to have the audacity to stand on this word so that when we are frustrated, we're not frustrated with the Word of God. When we're frustrated, we say, I know that God's Word is true. My frustration is only with my weakness, but I know that God's going to do this thing in me. He's going to carry me in, and there are going to be encounters with the Lord. In our passage in Galatians 5, verses 15 and 16, we find that the flesh and the spirit, and when he speaks of the spirit here, he's speaking of your human spirit indwelt by the Spirit of God. So the born again spirit inside of you is in a war against your old flesh nature. The flesh is all of that self nature that wants to fight against the things of God in your life. And so the flesh and the spirit are both lusting over you, desiring you. Well, let's make that real for just a moment. You love the Lord, but you find yourself, there are things that you're doing in your life that just fill time, and time that could be spent going deeper with the Lord. And on Sunday, you hear the word, and in the closing song, you're saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. See, I'm wanting to help you understand yourself this morning. On Sunday, you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to go all the way with you. Yes, Lord. And then you find yourself, all of the free time you have during the week, there's something else that's pulling at you. And the flesh is lusting for you and drawing you and pulling you into different places. And at the same time, you don't hear it, but the Holy Spirit of God is almost weeping, saying, why won't you... Why won't you shut all of that down and open up your Bible and spend time with me? You say on Sunday that you want an encounter with the Lord. And yet you cram your life full of everything that would keep you from that encounter. And the Holy Spirit is luring you. He's wooing you. He's drawing you. He's saying, come, come this afternoon. Come tonight. Come. Would you just make the time and begin to set the pattern in your life? I will tell you this. I know from my own experience, when you begin to step back into that, you somehow think that you're going to, okay, tonight, say tonight you get home, and before you go to bed, you sense the Holy Spirit calling you. And you say to your husband or wife, say, I'm going back into the other room. You go on to bed. I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. I'm not saying that you might not have a good, pleasant time with the Lord. But I can almost promise you, this is not a guarantee, I can almost promise you the heavens are not going to come blazing open and you have a Jacob's ladder encounter with the Lord that first night when you just say, okay, tonight I'll come. God's calling for a lifestyle. He wants to see how much you desire Him. If He thinks you're just going to have a date with Him tonight and you're not going to talk to Him again for 2 weeks, not much of a love life, is it? And so that is no way to build encounters or relationship. But when you begin to make it a pattern, when you begin to set aside that quality time with the Lord, you begin to build something. There's something that's happening on the inside that God can work with, and He begins to see the relationship that you're wanting to develop within your life. And so the flesh and the spirit are at war against each other. And that's what's happening in your lives right now. The flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. And there is a holy lust for you that the Holy Spirit has. From the time you were born until the time of your second birth. Think about this for a moment. From the time you were born until the time of your second birth, you have spent all of those years training and reinforcing your flesh nature to rule over your life. You didn't call it that. You may not have understood what you were doing. But all of the years before you were born again, you were living according to your own will. You were living according to the flesh nature. And so you were reinforcing it every single day of your life, every hour of your life. You were working with the flesh nature, that it would be ingrained, that it would be strong. You know, someone works out for years to build up great muscles. You worked out years to build your flesh up, that your flesh nature would be strong in you. And then you come to the Lord and you're born again and you are filled with the Spirit of God, but you've not exercised walking in the Spirit. You've not trained yourself in the Spirit. You've trained yourself for the flesh to rule over the Spirit. And now you think suddenly the heavens are going to open and you're going to be like Enoch, who walked with God and was so close to God that God just simply took him away. He wasn't on earth anymore. There's a fight. There's a struggle. I'm not trying to be negative. I want you to understand, some of you are crying out to God. Some of you understand the time that we're living in and the necessity of doing it now, of responding now to God's call upon your life, of being prepared, of learning how to walk in strength in the supernatural, learning how to see the things that God wants you to see, how to interpret, how to have an understanding of the times and how to walk in the Spirit during these times, how to have a prophetic word for the people around you and for your generation. You want all of that and you cry out to God for that. You must understand God wants you to have it, but you're not going to have it without a fight. You're not going to have it without pressing in. You're not going to have it without saying, God, whatever it takes, You say, I prayed this when we started this series months ago. I prayed, God, don't take your hand off of me. Whatever it takes, I want the fire of God in my life. And since then, there's been this battling taking place, and you're being beat up part of the time by the enemy, and part of the time you just give in to the flesh that goes the other direction. Understand that you must continue to set your course and to cooperate with God in order to experience what He has for you in your life. Why do we not understand? We come to God and we pray and we think that nothing is happening. Why do we think it's going to be instant? Why do we think that it requires no investment on our part when we've trained our flesh for so long? If you will look with me in Genesis chapter 25, you'll find your condition portrayed for us in the natural. 25:19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Let's just stop there for a moment. Rebekah was barren and she cried out for children. And then because she was remaining barren, Isaac pleads with the Lord for his wife. This is a side note, but I want to enter this in to our story this morning. Every husband in here, look this way for a moment. I'm going to be as plain and clear as I can be about this. Your wife is entrusted to you by the Lord Himself. Your wife is a gift, a precious gift from the Lord. Your marriage exists because before time began, the Lord said, I'm going to have a people, and I'm going to portray it in the earth, in the picture of husband and wife. And I'm going to bring it forth through the Spirit, in that I'm going to have a son, and his bride is the church, the people of God. And he will love his bride so much that he will give his life for her. He will go to Calvary. He will be crucified in order that he might lay his life down for her, that she might have life, that she might live with him then throughout all of eternity. He's going to clean her up. He's going to give her white raiment. He's going to help her to be an overcomer so that she's able to walk in fullness, so that she is prepared for when he returns again for her, because he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Your marriage is a dramatic portrayal of this event. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He laid his life down for her. Whatever it takes to build her up, to give her this place of honor in the kingdom. The Lord did not beat up on his bride. He did not make her secondary. He did not make her feel bad about herself. He did not treat her as a secondary citizen. He took his church, his bride, and said, you will be my representatives in the earth. You will speak for me. You will bring glory to my name. Your wife, you say, my wife is barren in some areas. It may not be in the area of childbearing. She just doesn't understand. My wife just doesn't get it. She doesn't understand my needs. She doesn't understand what I expect of her. She doesn't understand how this marriage thing's supposed to work. She doesn't understand that I'm the head. It says, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And every area of barrenness in your wife, every wilderness area, every area that you think she struggles and she lacks, and you even know the times that she cries in secret that other people do not know. You know her weaknesses. You know her insecurities. You know her struggles. You're called to pray, to intercede, to stand in the gap. And not only that, to speak good things over her. To call her. What does faith do? The Bible says that faith calls things that are not as though they are. Which means that you call her precious woman of God. You think that she doesn't have strong enough faith. Then you call her a woman of faith. And you tell her that you see the faith that is operating within her. You tell her how beautiful she is. You tell her how beautiful she is in the Lord. You tell her how precious she is to God and how precious she is to you. You minister the love of God to her unconditionally, just as Christ has loved you unconditionally as his bride. And you watch God do the miracle in the wife that you have been given. You watch him make the changes happen. You let him grow her, fill her, change her. And where there was barrenness, he will bring forth rivers of living water. Right. I've said to men many times, and they don't understand many times, you have the wife that you pray for. You have the wife that you have sown into or not sown into her life. Isaac heard his wife's cries. And it mattered so much to him that he pleaded with the Lord because she was barren. And guess what? God heard. God hears. And I guarantee you, though you may have to be patient and wait, I could say something to the women about their husbands today. I'm not going to do that. But I'm speaking to the men and I'm saying, you may have to be patient and wait, but God will hear, and God will answer. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Rebekah desired more than anything else to bring forth, to give birth to something that was a gift from God. That's what faith does. That's what this thing about the prayer closet and about the secret place is about. Why do you think that your spirit wants to be in the prayer closet even though your flesh kicks and screams? Why do you think there's part of you, there's half of you that's desiring to go deeper with God, to encounter God? Because you were created in his image, and the spirit of God, in your born-again spirit, the Spirit of God living within you, wants to take you into that place of intimacy with the Lord, that something might be conceived in your life and brought forth that you could have never brought forth on your own. I keep telling you, it's a supernatural thing. God wants to bring something supernatural. He wants to plant seed of the Word of God within you that is so powerful that it's going to conceive something within you, and it's going to be birth. He wants to birth things through each one of you in the world today. He wants to bring forth something out of you that is pure and that is beautiful and has been created by God. So Rebecca is struggling in her pregnancy. If we continue reading, it says, but the children struggled together within her. She was pregnant with twins. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? If all is well, why am I like this? Some of you can say, well, that's my motto. If all is well, why am I like this? Why am I a spiritual schizophrenic? Why do I have two natures? I want to serve God and I don't want to serve God. Why is it that I fight against my own desire to follow the Lord? I don't understand these things. If all is well, why am I like this? I remember preaching a sermon one time. If the devil is defeated, then why am I? Because if the devil is defeated, I'm not supposed to be. If he's defeated, why am I defeated? If all is well, why do I struggle like this? And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body, two kingdoms. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. So there are twins who are struggling inside of Rebecca, and she is actually in agony because there's so much of this turmoil going on, and she doesn't understand it. And she's questioning, why am I like this? And so she inquires of the Lord. She asks this, and the Lord answers her. And he says that there are two nations. There are two things that are happening within you, two things that are being brought to birth. In verse 23, two nations in your womb, two peoples shall be separated. The younger shall serve the older. He is explaining to her prophetically what is going to happen with the two sons who come forth from her body. Two nations, two things coming forth, and a principle. He gives her two things that are coming forth and a principle. A principle that we find all the way through the Word of God. The younger, the older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. In the New Testament, it becomes first the natural, then the spiritual. Because Esau is a picture of the natural of the flesh. Jacob is a picture of the spirit. The spirit and the flesh are struggling inside of you right now. But Paul says, first the natural, then the spiritual. But as in the case of Jacob and Esau, the younger shall serve, or the older shall serve the younger. And the natural, which is the older in your life, because you were born a natural person without the Spirit of God. So the Spirit coming into you is the younger in your life. But the older, the natural, is to serve the younger, the spiritual. First the natural, then the spiritual. You were a natural man, a natural woman, and then you were born again, and the Spirit of God came to live within you. Now there are two at war inside of you, but God says that the Spirit will grow to rule the natural in your life. If you have normal growth in the kingdom of God, if you seek after the Lord and you allow Him to have His way, then that which is natural is going to serve that which is spiritual. Every generation to come is taught by this prophecy in the pregnancy of Rebekah. In verses 24 through 26, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. I bet you young ladies that have given birth, you're like, whoo. Glad that wasn't me. Like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand, this is Jacob, his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I want to do this quickly. We have one more little section to read. So the twins came forth. Esau is the older. He's born first. He is the one to receive the double portion. What is that? That is the inheritance in the family. It's not that Jacob would receive no inheritance, But the firstborn son received double what everybody else received. They would get two parts to the one part that each other one would receive. And so he would receive double. And it's not just, you must understand, it's not just double of the things in the natural, like family treasures and property. It's a spiritual position. It means they receive double from the Lord. It's a position with the Lord of spiritual blessing and what they will receive from the Lord. And so Esau would have had the double portion of everything of the family and of the covenants with God that come from Abraham and Isaac, his father. And so he would have been the spiritual leader in the family for the next generation. And as he's being born, he comes out first. And he comes out, he turns out to be a wild man, an unruly man, a selfish man. And Jacob, before he's ever even born, as he's coming out of the womb, his hand is on Esau's heel as if to say, I will take your place. I will overcome you. I will have what is ordained for you because I care about the things of God. I care about the blessings. I care about the spiritual things that the Lord has promised to the firstborn. And the Lord had already spoken that the older will serve the younger. In verses 27 and 28, we read that they grew and that Esau was a hunter. He was a wild man, as I said. He was a natural man. He was a man's man. He was led by his feelings all of the time. Beware if you are always led by your emotions and your feelings. He was led by his feelings. He was led by his emotions. Whereas Jacob was more quiet, more humble, and he stayed around the home place. In 29 through 33, now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. He exaggerates, doesn't he? I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? How many of you young people, there are times you say, I'm just going to die if I can't have that. I'm about to die. Oh, if you don't let me have that newest phone, I'm just going to die. I'm about to die. What does it matter to me whether I get the family blessing or not? I want what I can have right now. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let those words sink into your spirit. To despise something does not mean that you have to consciously hate it. It means that you don't care enough about it to keep it. Listen closely. To despise something does not mean that you have to consciously hate it. It just means that you don't care enough about it to keep it. How many people in here might be on dangerous ground of despising their inheritance? And what is your inheritance? Your inheritance is everything that we have talked about, everything that we could possibly talk about that God has promised you. We could spend weeks just talking about your inheritance in the Lord. You have an inheritance of authority. You have an inheritance of answered prayer. You have an inheritance of knowing the Lord. You have an inheritance that is eternal. You have an inheritance to walk with the Lord and speak with the Lord and hear His voice. You have an inheritance that your needs are met by God when you go to Him and you tell Him your needs. You have an inheritance that when you walk in faith, He responds because you are a son or a daughter of God. The Bible says that all things were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He inherited all things upon his ascension as he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are seated there in him. And so therefore, everything that belongs to him, we are co-heirs, the Bible says. Esau despised his inheritance. He didn't care enough about it to keep it. Jacob cared enough about it to connive and get it. How many of you have even searched the Word of God to understand what your inheritance is, what your birthright is? I'm just shooting straight with you this morning. How many of you, in praise and worship, you're worshiping the Lord, and during the message, you're like, oh gosh, I want to go all the way with God. But you've not opened your Bible in the last week to see what he has as your inheritance. How can you have an encounter with the Lord if you don't know the Lord? What does it mean, again, to despise your birthright? Is it to knowingly hate it, or is it to trade it for temporary things? To trade it for temporary things. Let's be clear this morning. Every week you have the choice all week long that you can inherit, you can receive blessings from the Lord, and you can begin that encounter, that process with him of growing in encounters with the Lord. Or you can hour by hour all week long, you can trade your inheritance for temporary things that you want in the moment. But think about what you're doing. Think about the value of eternal things and what it means to trade them for something that's not even going to last. You can trade. Listen, none of these things, hear me, none of these things are sinful in themselves. But you can trade your birthright for a movie tonight. You can trade your inheritance by going so deeply into debt tomorrow that all you're consumed with for the next 10 years is payments. You can trade your inheritance for time just spent with people that you call your friends, but they're not doing anything to help you move forward in the Lord. I would question, if a friend does not sharpen you, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. It doesn't say iron sharpens paper or paper sharpens iron. It says iron sharpens iron. That means where there's someone who has something in the Lord, he can sharpen another person who has something in the Lord, who are both seeking to grow in the Lord. That's what a friend is, someone who's going to challenge you and is going to speak truth to you, even though sometimes it hurts. They see what you're doing and say, oh, wait a minute, you're in a dangerous place. That's a friend, not someone who slaps you on the back and laughs and says, you're just so cool, and doesn't do anything to turn you from your direction. You can trade your inheritance for anything that you put ahead of it that is temporary in this life, this week. I pray the Lord would help us to see reality. When you go to pray and some temporary need immediately arises and you get up and you choose the lentil stew, you choose something that's temporary. Well, praise God, his mercy is new this morning, and his mercy will be new tomorrow morning and the next morning. But how many of you know that if we just repeatedly continue the same pattern, and we just depend on his mercy every morning, we'll never grow to know him? Have you ever given someone such a nice gift that you knew they were just going to be blown away by it, only to find out later they really didn't want it, and they either gave it to somebody else or they sold it on eBay? How the Lord must feel when he offers us inheritance in his Son, only to see us take it and trade it for something else of lesser value? What is he extending to us when he extends to us this inheritance? It's the privilege of coming into his presence and receiving everything that he has for us. Jacob's spirit desired the things of God. Esau's flesh desired the things of the flesh. You are frustrated, many of you. And that can be a good sign if you don't give up. Because your spirit desires his inheritance, but your flesh is what's wanting to rule. If you understand this, then add this. Then on top of that, just consider the outright attacks of the enemy. Besides your spirit warring against your flesh, warring against your spirit, consider all of the outright attacks of the enemy that he brings against your soul to keep your flesh agitated and defeated. He has declared war against you and this new progress that you're desiring to make. There is a goal behind every attack of Satan. He does not attack you just because he hates you. Satan doesn't just attack you this week, during the week, because you're a Christian and he despises Christians. He attacks you with a goal. Every single attack he brings you comes with a goal. The first one is to destroy your confidence in God. He wants to destroy your confidence in God. But Hebrews 10:35 says, don't cast away your confidence. It brings about great reward. So that is a challenge and a charge to you this morning. Don't cast away your confidence. Keep pressing in. Keep seeking the Lord. The second thing he wants to do, his goal, is to destroy your confidence in the integrity of the Word of God. His tactic hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, Did God really say that? Is that what he really meant? He wants you to doubt that these things are true. He wants you to doubt that there is a burning bush experience for you, that there is a fullness of the Holy Spirit, that he can transform you into another person, that he can give you the fullness of his presence. And the third thing is he wants to make you weary. And again, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I know, just talking with the men on Wednesday nights, I know that there is weariness in the body of Christ. Daniel 7:25 says, he shall speak, speaking of Satan, he shall speak words against the Most High God and wear out the saints of the Most High. His goal is to wear you out with the things of daily life to where you have nothing left. Nothing left to give God or to seek God. So this morning, are you an Esau? Are you an Esau? Verse 32. Then Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Think about that. Is that your attitude during the weeks? Well, I'm about to die. I've got to have this. I've got to go here. I've got to do this or I'll just die. And do you stop and think, what is this birthright? What is this birthright to me? Beloved, frustration must be replaced by faith. Faith that is tenacious. Faith that does not give up. God is willing and he is calling you. I go back to what we have repeatedly said. God is calling you to something powerful, something deep. Something greater, something more wonderful than you've ever known. He is going to do it in increments, most likely in your life, not in one full-blown encounter tonight. As you invest time and you show your desire to him, then he is going to meet you. And he's going to take you step by step. The Bible says we go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. You may not have enough faith right now to have what you're wanting from God, but he will increase your faith for the next thing and for the next thing until you're able to walk into the presence of God and hear His voice so clearly that you have something to say and other people will listen. God is calling you to the secret place, to the place of encounter, to the place of greater faith, to the place of Pentecostal power. You keep praying, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. You keep praying, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. You keep praying, God, give me the fire of God in my life. Let it burn and consume my will in order that I might want to do only the will of God. Lord, I desire to hear your voice more clearly. I desire, Lord, to be used powerfully by you. Lord, I desire what you told your disciples to wait for. Wait until you were endued with power from on high. The Lord wants to raise up men and women who walk in the power of God, yes. Who have strength.
Yes.
Strength to stand.
Yes.
I want to leave you with this because this is not the immediate thing God is saying. God always has this preceding word, and He has a preceding word He's been giving to us. But there's something about healing that is coming.
Amen.
There's something about healing that is coming.
Yes.
Do you know when the culture around the disciples, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and then they were being persecuted, they were thrown into a culture that was totally against them, and that's where we're headed. A multicultural society that despised the message that they were giving, and that they were being legislated against, if you will. They were being told. What had they just been told in Acts 3 or 4? They were told, do not preach anymore in this name. We're coming to that place where we're going to be told, do not preach in this name. You can preach in any other name, but the name of Jesus is intolerant. So do not preach in this name. And we're going to find ourselves that there is a constant battle out there every time we speak the name of Jesus. But what was the one thing that the government could do nothing about? What was the one thing they had no answer for? They could not dispute it. There was a man who was lame from birth, and he was laid near the gate of the temple. And every day he had been there, Jesus had walked by there multiple times, and he had never been healed. Because God has His timing for you. And now the disciples are beginning to walk in the power of the Lord. And Peter and John go down to the temple to pray. And they pass the spot where the lame man is with his begging cup. He's begging for money. And the Holy Spirit comes all over Peter, and he looks at him and he says, silver and gold, we don't have any. But what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And this man stood up and walked, and it set tongues a-wagging all over Jerusalem because everybody knew who he was. Everyone had seen him from birth, and now he has been healed, and he is proclaiming that Jesus healed him. And the authorities could say nothing. They could do nothing, but the message that went forth because of that healing of the power of Christ could not be disputed. And it brought glory to Christ in that generation. I believe with all of my heart there's coming a time that we're going to be told, don't speak in that name. But we're going to know there's going to be a group. There are going to be those remnant believers who know the power of God. And who know that they must speak in that name, but they know that that name is all sufficient and all powerful for all needs. And when people are literally healed and raised from the dead, there will be nothing that can be said against that. and the message of Christ will still be proclaimed, and they will see his power. Even if it's narrow, even if few choose it, God is going to be glorified during that time by those who proclaim the healing power and the miraculous power of the Lord. Let's stand. We don't get to that place by accident, beloved. We don't get to that place by accident. We get there by knocking, seeking, asking, submitting, getting our priorities lined up, that the Lord has first place in our hearts. This week, I will just ask you again, will you seek him? Will you seek him? Will you go to him and say, Lord, whatever it takes, make me your man, make me your woman? Will you cherish the inheritance that God has for you? Or are you going to just let it wither away like dead fruit on a vine? It's waiting there for you. We're going to close in worship. If you need prayer, I invite you to come.